Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, Merry Christmas to you and to yours, of course, this month, the entire month of December, a month of celebrations and rituals, a lot of different things that we're used to doing, traditions, things we do at church and on Christmas Eve and different times of the year we do these things. We have celebrations, we have rituals, we have certain practices that we do, and sometimes in the evangelical world, you know, we talk about, hey, it's not a religion, dude. It's all about relationships. And so, as if to dismiss all forms of rituals and formality. And then you have, of course, in that conversation, the Protestant and Catholic divide also comes up regularly. But what should we do with this? As Christians, we have to take every thought captive that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, of course. And so, especially this time of year, but really throughout the year, and not just in the realm of quote unquote religion or our Christianity, but rituals and celebrations as a part of our lives as human beings. What's up with that? Is there some fruit on this tree? Is it all bad? Is it all good? Or is it a little bit of both? Well, we've been having the pleasure for the last several months. Every month, if you've been listening to the show for a while, we know we've been blessed by one of the great professors at the King's College up in New York City, tkc.edu, an incredible small Christian worldview college, an incredible curriculum. My daughter's been in attendance there, and just amazing what God is doing in the heart of a city that most of us would think, well, God's probably not too interested in lower Manhattan or New York City in general. Of course, that's not true. God's interested in every part of the world. And the King's College, certainly, God is doing a unique work there. Dr. Drew Johnson, who I've met, heard speak a couple of times. And as soon as I did, I'm like, I've got to get this guy on the show. And not just because he's very funny, he's very personable, but very knowledgeable as well. Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College. He's been there since 2011, got his PhD in theology from University of St. Andrews, which is in Scotland, and master's in philosophy, University of Missouri, master's of divinity in theology, Covenant Theological Seminary, and a BA in psychology, University of Missouri. Certainly knows what he's talking about and has served our country faithfully as a member of the Air Force and the Air Force Reserves. And just a pleasure to have Dr. Johnson on the show today. Drew, how are you? Merry Christmas.
Very good. Happy Advent to you. That was a long introduction, so I hope that doesn't make me sound overqualified, because I'm not.
No, certainly not. I think it makes you sound qualified enough. And then the rest of it, we'll just see what happens over the course of the show. But it's great to have you here. Thanks for taking time. I know it's kind of a Christmas week, and another tradition, another ritual we have is taking some time off around this time of year. But when I asked you originally, Drew, about a topic selection, you came back with this one. What is it about this whole role of rituals and celebrations that's got you so interested in it as a professor?
Yeah, so I took some research leave in 2013. I got a grant to go over to Israel and write a book. This is how academics turns out well. You get to take a semester off and just go work on a book. And so I was writing a book on ritual in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament over there. And I got to actually see live animal sacrifices over on Mount Gerizim by the Samaritans, who still participate in live animal sacrifice to this day, according to the Torah of Moses, or their version of it. And that changed some of my thinking when I came back, you know, having steeped in it for a whole semester and reading and writing on it. And I started thinking about my own classroom, how I raised my children, less about ideas and content that I wanted to relate to them, because that will come no matter what you do. If you spend enough time with other people, especially with young people, and you try to guide them. But I started thinking about the classroom specifically as a series of rituals that I'm asking them to put their bodies through in order to see the world differently than they might currently see it, or to see one specific aspect of the world. And so in my class, I teach all the freshmen. I haven't had your daughter yet, unfortunately, but I think I'll have her next semester. But I teach all the freshmen how to look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, how to see things that maybe they haven't seen before and see some of its beauty and its majesty that they've missed if they've only looked at stories from Sunday school or, you know, something like that. But I realized that the way you get them to see that is not merely by asking them to think long and hard about something. You actually are, you're having a ritual interaction with the text. You're sitting, reading, pointing, looking, very much the same way that, you know, a doctor, I assume, learns to read x-rays. There's a lot of pointing and showing, and do you see what I'm talking about? And, okay, do you notice this? And do you notice that? And that looks very similar to the way Scripture itself talks about rituals, is rituals in order to know something, or in order to see something, order to remember something correctly. Obviously, the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me, I've now come to appreciate, doesn't merely mean a mental memory of what Jesus did, but actually a living memory that helps you interpret reality better.
So was it when you went over to Israel, in terms of your encountering that ritual and seeing the animal sacrifices and then coming back with a new perspective, was it a depth of knowledge? Was it seeing it in more places than you had normally considered the role of ritual previously? Or was it really the value of ritual? How would you describe, Drew, kind of that change that took place in you first, and then we'll unpack it for the rest of us?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say all of those. One of the huge paradigm shifts that I had is I grew up in the 70s and 80s in Oklahoma, and I wasn't raised necessarily as a Christian through my teenage years. But, you know, if you grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma in the 80s, you're going to be exposed to Christianity, whether you like it or not, right? and of course, in the 80s, there's this huge scare of the occult, right? The dark powers, the secret magic, the Beatles were slipping in, you know, and Led Zeppelin were slipping in messages backwards on their albums, and that was still floating around then. And so when I went to see this animal sacrifice, I went with a Brazilian friend, I should say, and we were watching it, and I even approached that with this kind of sense of cult and darkness, and I wasn't sure how I was going to feel about it. I mean, yeah. I literally was nervous about how I would feel, you know, watching men pray and slice throats open and bleed animals out and, you know, string them up on a pole. And, okay, so that sounds really horrific, the way I just described it.
Sure.
But actually, you know, I've actually slaughtered animals before. When I was in the military, I got to slaughter some cows. That's another bizarre story. But and anybody who's hunted, which I'm sure a lot of people who are listening to your show have hunted and skinned a deer or a small animal. Oh, my Brazilian friend pointed it out first, who also is an Old Testament professor in Brazil. When he was watching, as soon as they started taking the bodies that they had cleaned off and started slathering coarse salt on the bodies of these animals in order to roast them over the fire, he looked at me and he said, churrasco, which is the Portuguese word for barbecue.
And hold that thought right there, especially for our listeners in North Carolina. Holding your thought on the word barbecue is going to be popular. We're talking to Professor Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College in New York City, talking about the role of rituals. Call to Action Radio. It's Steve Noble. Merry Christmas, which, by the way, that's a ritual. Try to find the Christmas tree, the Yule log, all the other stuff, the stockings hung by the chimney with care, the presents, all that stuff. Try to find that in the biblical context. You won't. And what about a wedding ceremony? Is that in there? Well, what about engagement? Is that in there? You know, the role of rituals in our lives as Christians, and then as just as our lives as human beings, a fascinating subject. We've never gone down this road before, so I was really excited when Dr. Drew Johnson brought it up earlier on in some email going back and forth. Drew is an associate professor of biblical and theological studies at the King's College up in New York City. That website, so if you have a rising junior, senior, thinking about college at all, you may have a son or a daughter that's interested in the big city, like my daughter has been, and just are captivated by that. That's the center of much of the culture-shaping mechanisms in the United States, let alone around the world. And you can go to a place like the King's College where the professors have a solid biblical worldview, and you're right in the belly of the beast, so to speak. Really an amazing institution, pretty amazing in the way that it teaches as well, a Cambridge model, philosophy, politics, religion. Everybody goes through those classes, and just an incredible opportunity. If your son or daughter, you're sitting there going, you want something outside the box, Man, the King's College, God's really doing a remarkable work there. That's why we're happy to have Drew with us today. And again, Drew, thanks for taking time here in a Christmas week, and obviously Christmas, another celebration slash ritual that we have. So when you're there, I mean, I had a lot of people on Facebook Live right now, Drew, watching the show, and people are reacting going, man, animal sacrifice, it's so brutal. But we were talking about kind of what you took away from that and what you learned. Mm. And then applying it to our lives, of course, which is where we want to end up today. What does it mean to us as individual followers of Jesus Christ? But did you begin to then see it as a much deeper thing than just studying it theologically?
Yeah, well, and I want to say I was a pastor for 8 years full time, and I'm still ordained as a pastor. And so I never separate theology from, you know, what it means in our lives today.
Amen.
I think those
Thank
two
you.
Things should be hand in hand at all points. Yeah, so I think, you know, I want to clarify one point on animal sacrifices. I think there is a little bit of a modern bias here against, and, you know, the fact that people would call animal sacrifice violent already says something about them, not so much about animal sacrifice. If you've eaten a burger in the
right.
last year, you have participated in an animal sacrifice. Now, you may have outsourced the sacrifice to a factory somewhere where they prepared the meat for you, put it in a styrofoam container so you don't have to realize that the animal was actually hurt in the production of your meat. But an animal has been sacrificed on your behalf. And I don't think we should be ashamed of that or stray away from it, because for us Christians, we know that Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf under that same system, right? And so it really is a misnomer to view animal sacrifice as violence, because for sin offerings, grain and oil can be sacrificed as well. So sacrifice doesn't necessarily mean the death of an animal. Sacrifice means an offering, something of yours, some possession of yours that's given up in an act of worship to God. And, of course, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, an offering of himself as a worship to God and bringing in his
Amen.
Flock that he was called to lead. Sorry, that was a long theological
absolutely called for it. That was wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah, that is the paradigm shift that happened. This Passover sacrifice was not merely a sacrifice. In fact, they don't call it the Passover sacrifice. They call it the Passover meal, because that's the point, is to have a community meal together. So if I said, hey, there's this congregation that gets together once a year and has a huge annual barbecue for the entire community, and they pray to God, and they don't start with dead animals. They start with live animals, and they slaughter them, butcher them, cook them, and eat them. Most people wouldn't think that was very weird, except for, you know, maybe the starting with a live animal, but we do this today in churches, right? We have Memorial Day picnics or something similar. So the question is, why are we doing these things? Now, those Samaritans on Mount Gerizim can tell you exactly why. The Torah of Moses commanded that they should do this once a year in order for their children and for themselves to remember what God had done for them when he brought them up out of Egypt. And of course, Jesus intensifies that same command. He takes the Passover meal and intensifies it to, as often as you gather together, you're to treat me, my body, as the animal that was sacrificed, my blood as the animal blood that was poured out, in order to remember me and what I've done for you correctly, right? So that ritual and sacrifice aren't merely just bloodletting or violence. They're actually meant to shape the way we think about the world. And that was the huge paradigm shift that I had when I was there studying this.
Yeah, and then you came back and you mentioned this in the first segment, Drew, that all of a sudden you realize, okay, hey, we're doing some rituals here in the classroom when doctors are learning their craft, whether it be in the radiology department or otherwise. There's a lot of rituals there. So it's just I guess we could say it's just kind of a normal part of human life. I just don't think we identify it and study it to any certain extent. And then certainly in the Christian life, I think there's a big divide there, Drew, between those that would say, oh, well, all the rituals and all the rote practices, that's impersonal, that's religion, that's kind of a cold way of approaching God as opposed to a relationship. And so we tend to write it off oftentimes, I think, in the evangelical world.
Yeah, and I think if any of those people are married, that dichotomy will quickly break down, because this has actually been studied quite thoroughly by many marriage psychologists. That good marriages actually have little daily rituals built into them. When you look at people who have been married a long time and have a healthy marriage, they do little things like the first time they see each other every day, within 2 or 3 minutes, they actually physically touch each other. They have some kind of routine that often they wouldn't even remember that they did, but it's a physical embodied practice they go through that establishes the connections they need to know that they're loved by one another. And the same thing with prayer. I mean, how do you know when I was in seminary, I'd say, how do you know who the Southerners are in the room at seminary? Well, it's pretty easy. When you when you say let's pray, you know, whoever's hats come off at that moment, those are the Southern guys, right? So, and of course, there's nothing to a hat coming off. There's nothing, you know, in some culture, in Christian cultures, they raise their heads when they pray. Some they lower their heads when they pray. Some they kneel when they pray. But it's our bodies recognizing that we're doing something special. So you mentioned weddings. I think they're a great example. There is no wedding ceremony in Scripture. We don't know how they did these things. And yet I perform weddings still to this day. And I have to let people in on the little secret, especially usually when it's a young couple. They, you know, they say, well, we want to do a biblical wedding. And I'm like, well, I am very sorry, but either we can bring in some live animals and kill them while we're there, you know, if you want to go that route, or you just have to admit we're improvising that ritual. We're commanded to be married. There's clearly some kind of ritual going on in Scripture that distinguishes people who are married from those who aren't. And what we do in weddings is mostly just improvise, and it reflects our culture. And we take normal things like wearing, you know, clothes, and we fancy them up. So we wear a big festoon dress or tuxedo. We never wear that outfit. Or, I mean, I think you're not supposed to wear that outfit ever
right,
again.
Right, yeah.
I've heard it's bad, you know, custom to show up at somebody else's wedding in your wedding dress. you know, we make these really egregious vows. You know, we say, I'll never, ever do any of these things, and I'll always do all of these things that make me a perfect spouse. And, of course, we don't keep to those vows every day of our marriage. We fall short quite often. And so, but what those things show us is really they don't show us what a marriage is. What they show us is what we think it takes in order to be married, or the most ideal version of them is that we would honor, respect, we'd show reverence to the institution of marriage, and that we would be this kind of person who loves, cherishes, takes care of somebody else in sickness and health, no matter how much the kids are yelling at you or trying to weasel their way into your conversation, right? You would be these kind of people. For each other.
Right.
And I think you said, oh, we'll hold there, I guess.
Yeah, we'll hold there. We're coming up on a break. We're talking to Professor Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College in New York City. When we come back, what should the role of these rituals be in our lives as followers of Christ? Well, Rush isn't exactly Christmas music, isn't it? But every other radio show out there, every other Christian radio show, secular talk radio show, all the talk radio shows, everybody changed their music to Christmas music. And of course, you hear it all over the place. And I'm the last of four kids. I've always been kind of Johnny Reb, you know, the black sheep, never wanted to do what everybody else did, which is why I haven't changed my bump music for the Christmas season. And maybe that makes me a Scrooge. I'm not. I love Christmas. But did you realize, you know, Christmas, talking about rituals and celebrations, not in the Bible. The event, of course, the birth of Christ obviously is. The whole Bible is centered around that. And then his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the gospel itself. But the whole accoutrements of Christmas and December 24th and December 25th, and everybody light their candle when we sing Silent Night. I mean, that's all ritualistic. So is that a good thing for us? I haven't heard anybody yet, in any church I've ever been to or on the radio for almost 8 years now, say that they don't like the candle lighting ceremony when you sing Silent Night, but they'll go down the road talking about every other church ritual that they think is just too religious as opposed to too relational. That's why we're just having a fascinating conversation. Dr. Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College in New York City. The website, by the way, tkc.edu, the King's College there in the heart of New York City. And isn't it interesting? I think that rituals, certainly, Drew, are a much bigger part of our lives than we think. And you were just talking about how we start our day and you see your husband or your wife and you have a hug or a little kiss and good morning, dear. And there's all kinds of rituals throughout our day. But in the Christian life, Professor Johnson, how are we to look at these things? Because I think we see some really significant differences in how churches are done. We have high church, which is very ritualistic. And then we have kind of casual West Coast, you know, cool, calm evangelical church, which is flip-flops and it's no discernible rituals for the most part. Which is the right way? Which is most pleasing to God?
Well, that's an easy question. So I think what's really important, and this is kind of a larger research project, a couple of books that I've worked on that I discovered in Scripture, and it was honest research. It was a real discovery for me personally that happened to make sense of my life in the churches. Who prescribes these rituals for us really does make the difference. So in Scripture, It's the prophets that God sends who he authenticates. He shows us these are the people you should be listening to. And when they speak, you should do what they say. So there are the ones that I would say we have to separate a couple categories out. There are some rituals that we have to do because God commands them of us. So the Lord's Supper, baptism. When I became a Christian at 20, I didn't want to get baptized because in my mind, baptism was going in front of the church and making a big showy to-do about it,
right,
and showing how much I love God. And I wasn't about that. I was, you know, trying to pretend like I was humble. And then the guy who led me to Christ just basically said, well, you do realize that Jesus commands this and that it's actually part of being a Christian. And that kind of broke me past the line of whether I wanted to do it or not. But there are, you know, marriage, again, we talked about you have to do it, but how you do it, it's unclear. I mean, technically, all you have to do to get married is you just have to ask each other, do you want to be married? Say yes, and then you're just as married as anybody else legally. And, you know, in Kenya, I teach in Kenya every once in a while, and they said in Western Kenya, they have a rule that if you live with a woman for 7 days, you're married. That's it.
Wow.
There's no pretend. Yeah, it actually.
That wouldn't go over too well in American culture, would it?
I would not think so. But, you know, when I asked them the reason behind it, they said, well, why? Of course, if you're living together, then you're either pretending to be married or you're married. So we just don't have a category called pretending to be married. I thought that was very interesting.
Good for them.
Yeah. So we're doing these things no matter what. And many of them we have to improvise. So I used to work on a radar system in the military, and many of the rituals we performed around the radar system were just out of safety. Somebody had gotten hurt, touching a diode stack and got zapped with 400 volts, or the RF radiation off of it had, you know, hurt somebody. And so you just develop butchers, you know, people who they develop certain safety patterns and rituals that just emerge from the daily habits of life, brushing our teeth, toweling off in the shower, right? I imagine that we all have a very distinct pattern in which we dry ourselves after a shower that none of us could probably tell you what it is, but we do it almost the same way. So you have the biblically commanded ones. You have the ones that are just going to emerge because of the way life is and reality
sure.
is. And then you have these ones that are in this weird class, which Christmas would be part of them, is it's improvised. We're kind of making it up, but somebody is handing us these rituals. So, as you said, Christmas is not in the Bible. If we were in the early church and only had, two of the Gospels, we wouldn't even know about Christmas. It's a ritual that develops later in Christian tradition, a couple centuries later after Jesus' death. And, you know, we'll put the jury out for the moment as to whether some of the Christmas traditions are good or bad. I think what I would like us to think about, if we're to think about it as the church, why do we do the things? So there's in Scripture, what we see is a very steep intentionality to what rituals are being prescribed. So when I come in and bring my students into class and I say, I want you to write a limerick about a psalm, or I want you to watch this Monty Python skit and then interact with what's going on in the Book of Kings or Book of Samuels, I'm prescribing a ritual for them. I'm asking them to strategically watch something and then read something and think about how those two things go together or not. And so this is what's going on in Scripture throughout, is thinking through why are we doing the things? Who has the right to tell us, hey, you should do these things?
Yeah,
as a professor, I kind of have the natural right of the classroom to say, hey, you need to do these things because I think they're good for you and I think you'll see reality in a way that you couldn't see it otherwise. In the same way, going back to the x-ray, this is my favorite example because I had a collapsed lung when I was 21 years old. And I remember looking at the x-ray with the doctor and he's showing me on the x-ray my collapsed lung. I couldn't see anything he was talking about on that x-ray. He kept pointing and saying, okay, you see here. And I was young. And so I nodded and pretended like I knew what he was talking about, but I had no clue. And it dawned on me, he's looking at the exact same thing I'm looking at. There's no new data. There's no hidden data there. We're looking at the same thing, and yet he sees all of these things that I cannot see in that same object, that same artifact in front of us. And so when we talk about who has the right to prescribe rituals, we're talking about, in Scripture even, the right comes from we're trying to show you something, and you won't see it unless you do this thing I'm telling you to do, like a pitching coach or a batting coach or something like that. I don't play sports, so I should stay away from such analogies. And so when we look at our traditions in the home, in my own home, you know, why do we cut down and drag a perfectly healthy tree into our living room to watch it die slowly over a month? That's a legitimate question, I think, that people can ask. I mean, certainly. I do it too. You know, I like the smell of the pine. I'm not sure if that justifies the killing of the tree, but I think about these things, right? And I think about, like, the story of Santa. I hope I'm not getting on anybody's, you know, last nerve here, but do you want your kids to be raised thinking there is a semi-omniscient character judging their morality out there and keeping track and is going to reward them or not based on how they act? In theology, we call that Pelagianism. It's actually a really bad view of God's grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
And should Christians be, you know, entangling that in their worship of Jesus and in the celebration of his birth?
Let me ask you this question, Drew. Do you think that it seems to me, with respect to what we're talking about and the role of rituals, and especially looking into them deeply to see their meaning, and of course we always have to ask the question, who has the authority to lay this on me in the first place? Where is the authority? But do you think in evangelicalism in general that we've moved perhaps too far, too quickly, too unapologetically in the direction of casting off pretty much all the rituals, and we just have this kind of easygoing, very casual, come-as-you-are kind of environment? Do you see that theologically as something that, because you would never approach the throne in the Old Testament in a casual manner because of God's holiness, and I don't think we can do that even today, but I think we've lost a lot. Do you see that as a problem just in general in evangelicalism?
I want to point out to your listeners that you're asking very shrewd questions here. These are right on the money.
I get it right one day a week, Drew. You just happen to be here for it.
That's all it takes sometimes. In doing some research, I was looking at high-powered laser systems and people studying scientists working around high-powered laser systems, much like the radar I used to work on. And the closest analogy that could come up anthropologically to look at how these scientists act around this laser system was the Levites of Leviticus, and how they were basically afraid if they did something wrong, they were going to get killed, right? So that idea of reverence has fear built into it, that you actually are palpably afraid of what God thinks of what you're doing and how it's going to be received. There's also, you know, a good sense of that as well. See, and this is the sinker for me. I think if you go from Genesis to Revelation, this is what you'll find. Is we are listening to authoritative voices. Nobody gets out of the room free of guilt on that. And it's not guilt, it's a good thing. We are listening to authoritative voices. We are embodying the rituals that they're prescribing to us.
Yeah.
What Scripture is asking us to do is to think very critically about who we're listening to and what practices we're putting our body into. And do I have time to give an example? I don't want to go over here.
Yeah, we're going to come up on a break here pretty quick. So why don't we hold that, and in the last segment, we'll start with that. And then we'll finish with just some, just in general, from a theological perspective, a pastoral perspective, certainly an academic perspective as you studied this, you know, some rituals that we all need to give, you know, second thought to, give it more consideration in the role in our lives in pursuing Christ and in addressing that holiness that he calls us to and that reverence that we should have for him. We're talking to Dr. Drew Johnson from the King's College in New York City all about the role of rituals. Welcome back. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Merry Christmas to you and yours. Looking forward to a relaxing end of the week. I'll be live again tomorrow with a student here at Southeastern who's actually from Israel. He's a native Israeli, and so that'll be a fascinating conversation tomorrow. I won't be live on Friday. I will be alive, but I won't be live here in the studio on Friday or next Monday, taking some time off, as we all should, to spend time with our families. Another ritual that we engage in, especially here at Christmas time, which is in and of itself, is another ritual. So that's why we're talking today to Dr. Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College in New York City. Incredible institution where God's doing an amazing work right there in the heart of the big city, the Alpha City. Talk about Alpha. It's a culture-shaping machine there in New York City. So, and we shouldn't run from that as followers of Christ. We should be invading all of those areas. That's exactly why the King's College exists, and that's why I'm sure Dr. Drew Johnson is there teaching in biblical and theological studies today, talking about the role of rituals and celebrations in our lives as Christians. And we were kind of talking about evangelicalism, Drew, kind of moving away from the role of rituals, and I know you wanted to kind of finish up your thoughts on that.
Yeah, you're orienting this exactly as I would want to have if I thought it through a little better. But the issue here is really, and this has really come to me over and over again in every aspect of life that I look at, we're being shaped and formed by the rituals that we're performing, and those rituals are being handed to us. And you can call it a liturgy, you can call it lots of other things. Ritual is the word that I think captures my attention best. But, you know, rituals of attractiveness, or, you know, I guarantee you that you have people that listen, and of course, there's no judgment in anything I'm saying. We're not going to talk about my personal rituals that I have fallen trap into, but, you know, there's people who have put whitening strips on their teeth every day. They, you know, and if we're an anthropologist just looking into their lives, they would describe this as a ritualistic dental behavior.
Yeah.
And they would ask the question, why are you doing that? Well, because some authority has told them through the various channels of authority that they tend to trust that this will turn your teeth white. Well, why do you want to turn white? Because some authority has told them, usually not overtly, but, you know, kind of seeping through the culture and media and movies and otherwise, that, you know, white teeth are more attractive. It's funny, when I used to live in Scotland, you know, they'd say, oh, the easiest way to spot an American is to look for straight white teeth.
There you go.
And guarantee they will be an American or sometimes a sub-Saharan African, because they tend to have very straight white teeth as well. But we're doing these rituals. Like, and if that's just one, if, you know, if we can talk about the whitening of teeth as one tiny ritual that we're putting our body into in order to know the world as kind of a more cosmopolitan, whitened, straight, put together person, then you can imagine all the little areas of lives. You know, the one I mentioned when we were talking earlier, before the show, was tattoos. I mean, this ritual. Now, I have tattoos from when I was a teenager, when I was a skinhead, and so I got tattooed starting at 14 and a half, 15 years old. So I have a lot of tattoos I regret very seriously.
The skinhead theological studies teacher. I love that.
Yeah, well, you know, being a skinhead for a couple of years gives you lots of points of contact with the real world.
That is certainly true.
You can put it politely. I had to get skinhead tattoos covered up so I could join the military, actually, because they were considered gang tattoos.
Wow.
But, you know, just thinking about this, the tattoo as a putting your body through a practice, a ritual practice. Of course, tattoos are ritualized practices in most cultures. In America, you know, in the West, is one of the few places where we've used these as merely decorative, and usually to capture whatever they used to call it cool back in our day, I think, but now they call it hipster or what. You know, there's always a new term, but it's
always
the same
a new
thing.
Term.
Yeah, it's this evanescent, fleeting quality that is something that you can have if you have these certain characteristics and you do these certain things. And now it's you know, getting a sleeve of tattoos down your arm. Now, I have no biblical position on whether getting a sleeve of tattoos down your arm is right or wrong. Certainly, though, culture is prescribing to you that if you want to have this kind of cool or this kind of effect on people, having this type of tattoo on you, right? Certainly, these people are not getting the kind of tattoos I was getting as a skinhead. I can tell you that right now. But this kind of tattoo that the people are getting now is going to give you this feature, right? And so, again, that's an extreme example. You know, maybe brushing our teeth is a very light example. But in between those, we're doing thousands of things that somebody is telling us somewhere. A doctor, you know, 5 out of 6 dentists say this is what we should do.
Right, of course.
And including college education, you know, there's been a big push that every American should have a college education. I'm not sure that that's correct. I mean, I work at a college, this is how I get employed. And I love the students that come to us in New York City. But in some cultures, and now predominantly in American culture, college education is just what you do. It's the ritual, the very expensive ritual practices that we put our bodies through in order to get, you know, this degree. And this degree says something about us. And that, I mean, this is one of the things we try to reorient students away from. As soon as they come into King's College, we try to say, look, you're not here to get something. You're here to be formed and shaped as an individual. And we actually love and care for you enough to patiently walk through those practices with you over a couple of years, because we see what happens on the other side and we think it's worth it.
Well, in our last 5 minutes or so here, Drew, if I can just kind of point us down here to a landing, I'd like you to kind of address, and we'll have to do this quickly, but kind of two different parts of the audience. One where we don't give any consideration to Christian rituals in terms of thinking that they're rote, that's just religious, it's not relational. And then to the people that perhaps are too far down the road thinking that the fact that they have a bunch of rituals makes their Christian life fulfilling or somehow, or effective. But speak to both spectrum, ends of the spectrum on that.
Yeah, so let me talk about one biblical category of ritual that's not often talked about, and that's our ethical or moral life is required in order for our rituals to work. So when the Israelites brought merely an animal sacrifice, but they mistreated the immigrant, they mistreated the stranger, the widow, the orphan, the poor, then God hated their sacrifice. Literally, Amos says, I despise your sacrifice.
Brutal.
Take
yep.
it away. And Jesus has a similar commendation. If you know your brother or sister has a problem with you, a beef with you, to paraphrase, leave your gift at the altar, leave your sacrifice at the altar, and go be reconciled to them first. It's not worth it, right? And so this intertangling of our ethics, our moral life with ritual, it reinforces that Jesus believed that Jesus did not say, hey, I came to do away with all this ritual. He participated in all the rituals of Israel. The apostles participated in all the rituals of Israel to the very end, until Paul gets arrested in Acts 21. He's giving animal sacrifices in the temple after Jesus is resurrected. But they believe, and what they're trying to do is reorient that the way you live your life comes to culmination in the rituals, right? That comes to fruition in the rituals. And when you try to separate those two categories out, like I'm just going to go do these rituals and be done with it, or I'm not going to have anything to do with it with rituals, which I think is just a very naive view. I think I've laid out several ways in which we're always living out rituals.
Sure.
Both of those, you're going to miss the very point, which is these things are forming and shaping us, and someone is telling us how to do these things, and we need to be critically listening, engaging. And when we find somebody, you know, pastors, elders, mentors, and just normally wise people in life, even outside of the Christian world, when they say, hey, if you want to see these kind of things, if you want to know these kinds of things, understand these things about the world, you need to do these things, we have to do what they say, right? We have to embody the practices they tell us to embody in order to see what they're showing us. Otherwise, we will never, ever see what they're trying to show us. And I'll just end it with this. This is Jesus's exact concern with his disciples. He wants them to see the kingdom of God. He wants them to see that the crucifixion is involved in the kingdom of God, that the raising of the Son of Man is involved in the kingdom of God. If you go through Mark's gospel, they don't ever see it. They don't understand it, right, until the very, very end after it's all done. Notice what he does in order to get them to see what the kingdom of God is all about. He doesn't say, hey, sit down and take some notes. I'm going to lecture for about 5 hours. He says, go cast out some demons on your own. Go feed these people over the hill that you can't see any physical possible way of feeding them. Go do these things, and you will see the kingdom of God. That's what he calls the mystery of the kingdom of God will be shown to you. And so if I talk to my church, this is what I'm constantly impressing upon them, where I'm talking to my students. You know, like Larry Burkett, if you remember Crown Financial,
yep.
used to always say, if you're overspending, you don't stop spending. That's not how you reverse the problem of overspending, is you first itemize. What are you spending your money on? I think with rituals, our first step as evangelicals is we need to take a few years to actually just start thinking, what are we doing? Whose voices are we listening to? What embodied practices are we blindly imbibing in? And then start thinking about how Scripture guides us, teaches us to think about these things and what we might need to be doing differently. And I think for a lot of churches, they won't end up in radically different places, but I think they'll feel more confident that what they're doing is what Scripture is prescribing, what God wants them to do, even if it doesn't change them into a completely different type of church at the end of the day.
Right. Yeah, as we pull the veil back on these various rituals that we either do or do not engage in and ask the question, okay, is this from God? And then what's the purpose? What's the deeper meaning behind it? And if it's a good worship and it's drawing us closer to the Lord and putting him higher in our lives than he was before we did it, then you go, okay, all right, there's some fruit on the vine here. Don't cast this out saying, well, it's just empty religion. Not necessarily true, but we have to ask the question, what's the authority behind it and what's the meaning behind it? And then it can become an incredibly rich part of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Dr. Drew Johnson,
Absolutely.
Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies up there at the King's College. Hey, have a Merry Christmas, brother. I appreciate you being on. Thank you so much for your time today.
It's been an honor to be on with you. Thank you very much for this opportunity.
You're very welcome. Hopefully we'll get to do it again soon. That was Dr. Drew Johnson, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the King's College. Right there, literally the block over, a block over from the New York Stock Exchange in the Financial District, which I would say personally is like probably the coolest area in New York City. I was amazed with the time that I've spent up there in the last 6 months. So there you go, tkc.edu, tkc.edu, the role of rituals in our lives. For us more casual Christians, us casual evangelicals, where you wear jeans to church and there's not a whole lot of formality, hey, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just because it's rote doesn't mean it's empty. There's incredible depth to many of the rituals. We just have to ask, why am I doing this? Who told me to do it? Is it based in Scripture? And then what does God want me to learn from this particular ritual? That way it takes on a whole nother level and depth of meaning, which is the way our Christian life should be. Much more contemplative, much more serious. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.